Well, this morning we're going to talk about a subject that doesn't get talked about very often in the church. And it's something that really needs to be talked about more. And probably the reason we don't talk about it more often is because when we do, it makes people fairly uncomfortable. And no, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about giving. That's an important subject too, and that makes people uncomfortable as well. But what I'm referring to is the one that we heard about in our epistle lesson for this morning in 1 Peter 5. I'm referring to our enemy. I'm referring to Satan. Now this morning, even though I'm going to be focusing in on that passage in 1 Peter 5 that was read for you, I'm going to be referring to many different scripture passages that tell us about him. And so if this is something you want to look at further, I would encourage you to take notes. You know, jot down these scripture passages that I mentioned, and then you can go back and take a look at them later on. Now, even though we don't like to talk about this subject, it's something that we really must talk about, and it's something we must consider. Now, even though we think it's scary, it really needs to be addressed and talked about. And it must be addressed because, as we're told in Ephesians 6, in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, so often as the church, we tend to think of, you know, our enemy, the ones we're battling, is the unbelievers out there in the world. We tend to think of the ones we're battling against as, you know, the politicians who are passing all of these horrible laws that affect us, not just in this world, but even in terms of our faith. We act as if our battle is against, you know, those liberal churches, the ones who toss aside the word of God in favor of the opinions of men. But if we properly understand Scripture, we know that it's not these people, it's not the people of the world who are our enemies. It's not them that we are battling against. We're trying to save them. We're trying to reach them with the good news of Jesus. Our battle is against the enemy, just as we heard in our Scripture lesson for today and in this passage in Ephesians 6, our battle is against Satan. Now, even though we don't like to talk about him a lot, many people wonder about Satan. They wonder where he came from. They wonder why God would make a being like this. And the Bible does give us a little insight about this. For example, in 2 Peter 2:4, we are told that some of the angels sinned against God. And when they rebelled, he didn't spare them. He cast them into hell, we are told, and committed to the chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Satan is one of these angels. He is one of these angels that sinned against God. In fact, we are told in 1 John 3:8 that the devil has been sinning since the beginning. In Jude 6, there's only one chapter, so that's a verse number there, but we are told there that there were angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. They did not stay within their proper dwelling, but they left. And so we learn from this that there were some angels who abandoned the Lord. They didn't want to remain in the place that God had given them. They didn't want to retain the authority that God had given them and that he had created them for. And so again, the devil is one of these angels. We also learn in Scripture that Satan is the ruler of these angels. Three separate times in the book of John, Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. And in Revelation 12, we see that Satan is leading an army of angels against the host of heaven, against the armies of God. So from these passages, we learn a great deal about our enemy. We learn that Satan and his angels are created beings, just like you and I are. They were made by God. It tells us that they were not created to be evil. God didn't create this evil force. He made them to be good. He made them to be his angels, but they rebelled against him, just as mankind rebelled against him. And we learn that they are opposed to God. We learn that they fight him, trying to stop his will from being accomplished, trying to keep it from being fulfilled here in our world. And this is where we get involved. Because in our lesson for this morning in 1 Peter 5, we are told, quite literally, that the devil is out to get us. He wants to devour us. Peter tells us that the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He doesn't want us to receive the salvation of God. He doesn't want us to be God's people. So he is on the hunt. He's on the hunt seeking an opportunity to kill and to destroy. And because of this, Peter tells us, we are to be sober-minded and we are to be watchful. Now, most of us, when we think of the word sober, alcohol and drugs are the things that immediately come to our minds, right? To most of us, being sober means that we are not under the influence of these substances. When we are under the influence of these substances, our mind is clouded, it's altered, our perception is altered, so that we are not alert, so that we are not prepared for the things that are going on around us. And this is certainly a part of what Peter is saying, I believe, but he's speaking about much more than drugs or alcohol. But, you know, the effect is what we need to be focused on here. When he says that we are to be sober, he means that we are not to be under the influence of anything that will hinder our alertness. We're not to be under the influence of anything that will keep us from being prepared for what the devil might try to throw at us. And this is why in the NIV, the New International Version that Sean read from this morning, it translates this phrase saying that we are to be self-controlled. We are to be under the control of nothing else that will hinder us in this way. He says also that we are to be watchful. In other words, we are to be alert. We are to be on guard. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, the picture that comes to my mind is that of a lookout standing on top of a city wall, watching for the enemy to see if he might approach. He stands on the wall, and if he's doing his duty right, he is the eyes and he is the ears of the city. If he is doing his job right, he'll see the enemy while he is still a long way off, that the people of the city might be prepared for the attack that is coming against them. But if he fails, if the lookout is not on guard, if he is not doing his job, then the people are in trouble because the enemy will come at a time when the people are not expecting him and they'll be easily overcome. In the same kind of way, we must be watchful. We must be on the lookout for the enemy and for his attacks, because if we don't, we'll easily be defeated and overcome by him. Now, it's interesting to see that according to surveys that are taken every so often here in our country, it shows that a majority of people in the United States, they still believe in the devil. They believe that he is a real being. They believe that he's more than a story. They believe that he is more than just a personification of evil. They believe that he is a real force that is present and active in our world. However, even though we believe in him, most people in our nation, and I think it's true in the church today as well, most of us take Satan pretty lightly. For most of us, the devil, he's the stuff of horror movies, not real life. Most of us, we're not at all concerned that he might attack us. We're not at all concerned that he might come and try to influence us in our life in some kind of way. We seem to think that, again, this is the stuff of stories, not real life. Many believers today, they're not even afraid to mess around with the devil. They're not afraid to mess around with his power. There are people who are active in the church today, and they have no trouble going and taking part in a seance, you know, thinking that this is just, you know, something that's fake. It's not real. It's just a game. There are believers today who have no trouble playing with a Ouija board, again, thinking that it's nothing more than something you do for fun. It's just a game to mess around with. Many Christians have no problem consulting astrology, assuming that, you know, reading your horoscope and things like that, they're just for fun. They don't even consider the fact that by dabbling in the occult, they're messing around with a great power. They're messing around with a great power that wants nothing more than to destroy them. For many of us, when we hear people talk about the devil, when people speak about him and his attacks, we become instantly skeptical. When we hear stories about demonic possession, when we hear stories about exorcisms, quite often we laugh it off. When we hear about modern-day witchcraft and the occult, many of us think that, you know, this is something practiced by nutballs and that it has no real power to it at all. We think, again, that these people are nothing and what they are doing is nothing. We think that it's all fake. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that some people do go overboard with this stuff. You know, I've met some people and, you know, they might have a 10-year-old car with 150,000 miles on it, and when it breaks down because the devil is attacking them. You know, there are people who every time they get a cold, you know, it's because the devil is attacking them. You know, again, it can be taken to an extreme. We have to realize that, you know, in this world, mechanical things, they are going to wear out. They are going to break down. We have to realize that our bodies, they are going to get sick at times. However, we must be careful that we don't go to the opposite extreme. We must be careful that we don't completely dismiss Satan. We must be careful that we don't go to the other extreme, completely denying his power. By denying the power of the enemy, by ignoring his desires, by ignoring the possibility that he might want to attack us and destroy us, we're letting down our guard. By doing this, we are failing to be sober. We are failing to be watchful. And if we let our guard down, we're putting ourselves at risk. If we let our guard down, we are making it possible for ourselves to be more easily overcome by our enemy. Now, I know many of you may be wondering how Satan does this. You may be wondering how he attacks people, how he seeks to devour people. And again, if we look to Scripture, if we see the way that he acts in the Word of God, if we look at how he is described in Scripture, we can get a pretty good idea about how he works in our world today. For example, in Luke chapter 8, we hear the parable of the sower. And many of you have heard this parable before. We're not going to go into it in detail now. But one of the things that Jesus says in this parable is that Satan will come to those who have received the word and he'll take it from their hearts. He'll take the word from their hearts, Jesus says, so that they will not believe it and so they will not be saved. Now, the ways he can do this are many. You know, maybe he'll steal the word from us by distracting us from the word, by focusing our attention on things that are much less important. Maybe he'll do it by introducing competing ideas and false truths into our minds and our hearts. Maybe he'll do it by sowing doubt within us. But however he desires to work to steal the word, you know, that is his goal. His goal is to take the word from our hearts that we might not believe and that we might not be saved. Another thing Satan does, according to Scripture, is to deceive. And when you think of this, you might think of the deception of Eve back in the Garden of Eden, where, you know, he came to her in the form of a snake and he deceived her so that she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In John 8:44, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. In Revelation 12:9, he is referred to as the deceiver of the whole world. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we are told that Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. In 2 Thessalonians 2, as well as in Revelation, we are told that Satan will work counterfeit signs and miracles and wonders in order to deceive those who are perishing. So just as Satan deceived Eve, he seeks to deceive us. He seeks to deceive us so that we'll miss out on the blessing that God has provided for each one of us. And he can do this in some very powerful ways. We also see in Scripture that Satan tempts people to sin. We can see this in the case of Jesus himself if we look at Matthew 4 and other accounts of that temptation. We read there how after fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him. And in the same way, Satan will also work in our lives, tempting us to disobey God, tempting us to sin. Satan can also test our faith. He can bring trials into our life to see if our faith will stand. One of the best and most detailed examples we have of this in Scripture is Job. And many of you know his story. Satan wanted to see if he could get Job to curse God by bringing hardship into his life. He believed that if all of the blessings God had bestowed upon Job were removed, if those blessings were taken away, that Job would forsake God. And God permitted Satan to test Job's faith. Another example we see of this is in the case of the disciples. You know, throughout the Gospels, they seem to be very strong in faith. They leave everything behind when Jesus calls, that they might follow him. When others abandoned Jesus because his teaching was difficult, they stayed with him. They stayed faithful. They went out calling on the people to repent when he sent them out two by two. They used the authority that Jesus gave them, even casting out demons from people. But in Luke 22:31, Jesus tells Peter that Satan demanded to have them. Satan was demanding to sift them like wheat. Now, many people think this verse is referring only to Peter, but the you in that verse, it's plural. It means y'all if you're down south. And so we see there that Satan wanted to test the faith of the disciples. And he did this when Jesus was arrested. He did this when Jesus was crucified. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we see another way that Satan works. In this chapter, Paul was telling the people at Thessalonica that he longed to see them. He was telling them how greatly he desired to come to them. But then he tells them that Satan had hindered him from doing so. Now, we aren't told exactly how Satan did this. No, when we look at Acts and we see the great opposition of some of the people in that town, you know, maybe that's the way that he did it, by causing people to rise against him. We don't know. But in any case, we see that Satan was working to hinder him and to hinder the ministry in which he was engaged. In the same way, Satan will work to hinder the ministry that God has entrusted to us. The ways he does this, they may vary. They may vary from person to person, from church to church, from situation to situation. But he doesn't want us to carry out our calling. He does not want us to do what God has called us to do, reaching people for Christ. And he'll do everything within his power to stop that from happening. And one last way I found, as I studied this week, one last way I found that he works is by causing God's people to be physically persecuted. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus is speaking to the church at Smyrna, and he says this: "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so we see in this passage that Satan was behind the harassment that was being experienced by the church in that city. And if he would work in that way back then, there's no reason to believe that he wouldn't work in that way in our world and in our time. He will work to have God's people persecuted. Now, because Satan can work in all of these ways, we must be on guard. Because he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he might devour, we must be watchful and sober. We must expect him to work. We must expect him to try to pull us away from the Lord. And we must expect it because that is his nature. That is what he has been doing from the very beginning. We must expect him to try to interfere with God's will because that is his desire. And we must not only be watchful and sober, not only must we be ready for his attacks when they come our way, Peter also says in our lesson for this morning that we must resist him. And this word resist, it means just what it says. It means that we must oppose the evil one. It means that we must stand our ground against him. We must fight him. And we are given this encouragement elsewhere in Scripture as well. In James 4, we are told the same thing, to resist the devil. We're going to look at that passage a little bit more in a couple of minutes. And in Ephesians 4, Paul addresses a certain situation. He tells the people that they are not to give in to sin in their anger, and in that way give the devil a foothold. But in any case, we are to resist the devil. We are to stand firm. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the devil and that we may stand against his schemes. We are to make use of every blessing that God has given us that we may resist. We are to live in truth and righteousness. We are to live in the gospel of peace. We are to live in faith and salvation. We are to make use of the word of God. And by living in these blessings, by making use of these blessings, we can resist the enemy. We can't do it on our own, but we can with what God has given us. In our lesson for this morning in 1 Peter 5, we are told that we must resist the devil firm in faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the entire world. We are not alone in this. We're not unusual. We're not the only ones that Satan is after and that he is trying to destroy. He's after all of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this world. It's to be expected when we trust in Jesus that he will try to destroy us. We must resist him firm in faith, Peter says, knowing that after we have suffered for a while, Christ will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And so we see here that these attacks from the devil, even though they should be expected, and even though they must be resisted, they're not going to be forever. They will only be experienced here in this life. But God has promised something much greater to those of us who trust in him. God has promised that when our time in this world comes to an end, that we will live forever in his glory. We receive another great promise in James 4:7. In this passage, James writes, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So if we do resist Satan, as we are called to do in Scripture, if we stand our ground against him, he won't stick around, he won't persist, he will flee. Even though, yeah, he's a lot more powerful than you and me, he's not more powerful than the one who lives within us. And he knows that he cannot stand against the Lord, who lives in us and who is working in us. As the people of God, we must not take the devil lightly. We must not think of him as a joke. We must not think of him as the stuff of horror movies. He is real, according to the Word of God. And even though it's uncomfortable to think about it, yes, he is out to get us. He is on the hunt. He's looking for someone that he can pick off. He's looking for someone he can destroy. So just like the people Peter was addressing, we must be on guard. We must pay attention so that we are ready, and we must resist him until the end. We must resist him until we enter into the Lord's glory. Amen.